Good morning, men.
Good morning.
Delight to see you up and out and suspicious. I'm sorry I didn't get here in time to speak to each of you as you came in. I like to do things like that. Let's take some moment and turn to our Father in heaven. Father, I thank you today for the joy of knowing you, being with you, and enjoying you, enjoying your presence, enjoying all that you have given to us out of your life. I thank you that you have agreed for us to call you Father. I don't understand that, Father. I think if I were you, I'd probably reconsider that. But I thank you that you've drawn us to yourself in love and in forgiveness. You've paid such a price to cleanse our sins. You paid such a price, given us so many things to thank you for standing in the way between us and hell. Thank you for taking my punishment. Thank you for cleansing my guilt. Thank you for giving me a reason to praise and the privilege of doing so. And Father, as I try to think publicly with these men this morning on the reality of enjoying your presence, I pray that we'll be able to break away the shackles that ties to the enjoyments that are temporal and that are measured in time and stuff. I thank you, Father, that you cause us to ascend into your presence. And so as we reflect today on the privilege of worship, the true reality of tabernacling with you, I pray that you will direct our thoughts through your word, as impressed by your Spirit. Father, I want to thank you for men like these. I thank you for these men who are willing to take expense out of their pocket, time out of their schedules, do things that probably some of their co-workers will look at them with ill repute. Wonder why these men waste their time doing things like this. So strengthen us today, Father, in the reality of our love for you and your love for us. And grant, Father, that as we consider the beauty of your life, we'll grow further and further in our love for you. That's my prayer in my Savior's name. Amen. Our thought this morning is this matter of getting along with God in such a way that we really learn how to enjoy his life and his presence. I want to give you a little background as to why I'm going there. Harold asked me to do two of these breakout sessions on this particular prayer advance. He assigned me the one of life in the fourth quarter of living. And in 2015, Harold and I were discussing this matter of that kind of a study. Breaking back down in basically ages 0 to 20, 21 to 40, 41 to 60, 61 to 80, four quarters of life. I taught that class yesterday. There were two major things about that experience yesterday. Number one, we had some kids crashing that class. They were only in their 50s, and I thought, this is interesting. The younger generation is beginning to realize that one day they ain't going to be kids no more. Bad grammar, but you get the point, right? I also came to the stark reality that yesterday, for the first time as I've ever taught, and that I've taught that class on several occasions in other places as well, that I ended up being the oldest one in the class. And I need to have to rethink some things. But then Hal gave me an option to name the subject for my time with you this morning. And what paper that I am missing somewhere here is that I wrote the answer, that reason that I told Hal. I said, Hal, he told me to just pick your subject, Bob, and teach whatever you is on your mind, on your heart. And I went to Psalm 84, and that's where I want you to go right now, if you will. And here's what I told Harold as to why I wanted to go. And he wrote back. He wrote back and said, "This is very acceptable. Thank you for doing that, etc." But gentlemen, I don't know about you, but I'm getting a little bit concerned about what the church is really telling us today in America. And I'm getting a lot concerned about what we're telling the church, whether we're telling the church the right thing. Of course, you and I are the church. I don't want you to break away the individual on behalf of the institution. I think what we've got a lot today is that we've got men who call themselves pastors who still don't know the difference between being a pastor with reference to the individuality of each of our lives and the institutions that they are trying to build as pastors. And men, if we lose sight of the individual by focusing on the institution, we are in a great deal of trouble with God. And what I want to focus on is illustrated by a story that I heard just last week, a couple of stories. But the one is of a family that had just moved into a new town, and they were Christian people, and they wanted to find a good church in which to grow and in which to fellowship and serve and worship. And so they visited church after church after church after church, and finally they chose a particular church, and they were telling their story to somebody else, and they were asked the question, "Well, why did you choose this particular church over all of the others?" The answer was, "Well, this is a church that serves the best coffee." Stop and think about that one. This is a church that has the best. I don't know whether it was Starbucks or Buck Stars, but where are we going right now? Are we losing sight of what it is that ought to be the devotion of our lives? So I'm going to Psalm 84 and sharing a study that I hope I can be able to share it. Just entitled simply, "The Pleasure We Have with God." Is our pleasure focused on God? Or is it focused on who serves the best coffee? And I'm going to use that as an illustration. Don't get me wrong. One of the first things I did this morning was thank the Lord for waking up. Even though sometimes taking a look at the world situation, "Lord, I don't want to wake up tomorrow except in heaven." But I'm still happy to be here. But one of the second things I did this morning was the same thing you would have done if you were home. I went to the kitchen and started cooking my coffee. So I don't want you to think I'm against coffee. I know some of you go out and say, "Bob Oldham thinks it's a sin to drink coffee." I don't. But the reality is that illustration of that particular family is doing a lot to damage our understanding of why we are born-again people. Why we go through acts of worship after choosing our standard of worship and our standard of enjoying God on the basis of material things or things that are measured only by time. I do this study over a period of about 2 or 3 months. I'm just going to have 45 minutes with you. Some of those minutes I've already wasted, I reckon. I want you to jot down a 3-point outline for Psalm 84. And I don't even know if I'll cover all of the first part. Verses 1 through 4, I entitled "The Pleasure We Have with God." And I think it'd be good for you to jot this down for further study and take a look at them in deeper fashion. The pleasure we have with God, that's going to be the target I try to hit this morning. Number 2, the pilgrimage we take with God. How am I walking in this path day by day in a very convoluted world, in a very confusing situation with the way churches are behaving today? And I do that because I want us to come. We are children of God. Our concentration right now is the affair of the world with reference to the church. Or the church, it's not a matter of our financial problems, our political problems, all the mess that's going on outside. It's not a matter of draining the swamp out of Washington. I think somebody mentioned already. Perhaps our concern ought to be draining the swamp out of today's institutionalism called a church, or a church called institutionalism. are a focus more upon what we are doing to get our satisfaction through our, quote, religion, rather than to have our satisfaction in the pleasure we have with God himself. I know when I went through this study, I realized as a pastor that has been... By the way, I forgot to introduce myself. And Harold told us to do that. My name's Bob. That's probably all the introduction you need. Thank you, dear, with that. Not that you wouldn't like to know more about me because you've got a sneaking suspicion. Okay, tell the real truth. But verses 1 through 4, the pleasure we have with God. And then... I won't cover this today, I don't think, but I want you to spend some time when you get home on the pilgrimage we're taking with God. And you're going to have to dig in deep in verses 5, 6, 7, and 8 to get a hold of this message of the pilgrimage. I want to get there and give a few illustrations out of it. The final part of the chapter, verses 9 through 12, is the provision we receive from God. A beautiful study on this matter that really underscores the matter of the pleasure that we have with God in verses 1 through 4. Follow along as I read, if you will. Number 1, verse 1. How amiable are your tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. Some of you will recognize Lord of hosts as the Lord Sabaoth, We sang Sabaoth in a great hymn. I can't remember which hymn it is, but some of you musicians may remember that. But the Lord of hosts, the Lord of the multitudes, the Lord of a large gathering of people. How amiable are your tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yea, it even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart, my flesh cry out for the living God. Yes, the sparrow has found a house, the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King, my God. Blessed are they that dwell in your house. They will still be praising you. And then that little English word, Selah. Stop and think about this. Let's take a look at the pleasure we have with God. Very clearly spelled out. Number one, it is the pleasure we have with God simply in the beauty of his dwelling place. Now, the pleasure we have with God, a lot of things that I'd just like to read to you. It is the expression, that kind of expression is the expression of purest spiritual desire. Let me frame that in the context of my illustration about the coffee. Why do I do what I do in my Christian activity in reference to my religious institutionalism? Do I attend church because of maybe my friends, because of maybe the beauty of the stained glass, because of the coffee, because of they allow me to do this in this church and don't allow me to do that in the other? What is my real foundational motive? Is it the tabernacling with God? And I want you to remember back in the Old Testament when God called Moses over and said, I need you to build me a tabernacle. And he gave him the reason for building a tabernacle. And we're talking about tabernacle living. And here was God's reasons. I want a place to meet my people. Now, this is a God who has told... who is spirit, before he put on flesh and came to Bethlehem. But I want a place where my people will know that I'm present with them and we'll be going through the process of God the Father enjoying his time with us and us enjoying our time with him. And we're going to call that tabernacle, which simply means, hey, let's you and me get together. Let's you and me get together. And one of the things that's crowding that concept out today is that we have added a long list of things today in our society called church life that draw our attention quicker and hold it longer rather than the reality. I'm getting out of bed early on Sunday morning and I'm going to tabernacle with God. Forget the coffee. Forget the entertainment version of modern-day worship services. And if I get too close to your particular emotional desires, that'll be because you and I need to examine our emotional desires. Tabernacle with God. God, I'm getting up and I'm going to join other individuals, being with them, which is what the Bible teaches, because you're in love with us and we're in love with you. And forget all the trimmings that our modern society has added to it. Does that make sense? Well, let me ask you a hard question. Do you agree with that? Well, let me ask the two questions again. I want to find out which one. Does that make sense?
Yes. Yeah.
Do you agree with that?
Yes.
When can we purify our consecration and our dedication on our worship? How amiable, how lovely, how loving is the reality that when I tabernacle with God, that's a great desire. That's my purest desire. I don't know how many of you have traveled in other countries where people who have come to know Christ are still hungry and thirsty for God, and hungry and thirsty for the reality of gathering with other people who are hungry and thirsty for God. And they get together. I remember preaching in one of the jungle areas of southern India some 40 years ago. And they invited me to preach, and I preached. I preached for about 45 minutes, and I came to the end of my notes on that particular sermon, and so figured it's time to quit preaching. Also, I'm still an American whose clocks work, and so I finished, and I sat down, and when I sat down, everybody just looked. And then the pastor got up and walked over to me and bent. I was already sitting in my chair, and he said, "Are you through?" And I said, "Well, yes, I preached for 45 minutes plus the translation time. Yes, I'm through." He said, "We aren't." Can you say some more? I went back and did another 45-minute sermon. I was preaching in a little hideout church in Poland when it was still under communism. And for some reason, we couldn't find a little place, a little hideout up in the upstairs of an old building. And when we got there, the people had been waiting for about an hour on us. Old people, young people, baby people, crying children. And they'd been tucked away in this little hideout upstairs in the building, and I thought, you people waited here this long after I got here so late. It was not my fault getting there late. I blame the driver, etc. Just make me feel better about it. But we preached, and the service went about another hour and a half, and they still didn't want to leave. Does my heart hunger after God like that? I want to tell you, there was nothing physically attractive in either one of those services. Are you through? The benches were hard. It was sort of like an outdoor tabernacle in a jungle area. Old people, young people, crying babies in an upstairs hideaway for a church under communism. 3 hours doesn't interfere. We want the tabernacle with God. It's our purest desire. Next thing I say about it is rebuke to the mind that would even think of the profane, the cheap, and the temporal. Thinking of what I even go so far as to call profane, temporal, measured by time, etc., are the ways that we feel like we've got to attract people to a church service, or to a membership list, or to an hour in worship, etc. This is a rebuke to us on that. How amiable are your tabernacles, O Lord? If I'm not making sense right now, it's no need for us to continue, but if you get the idea that we really need to adjust our thinking and our attitude about what God laid on the altar to get to us and how much we are changing the altar furniture of our minds and our hearts. Do we really have the joy of loving God and enjoying His love for us? And there are two or three things. I mentioned this. First of all, is the beauty of His dwelling place. How amiable are Your tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. Expression for which there is no adequate human description. Lord, just You, just me. I don't need the trimmings of a modern day society that appeal to my fleshly desires, my human pride. Lord, I don't want to get involved in a situation of religion where it has boiled down to seeming like institutional competition for my attention, for my money, for my devotion. Father, purify my focus. Purify my focus. We have a word in America today called pragmatism. I used to think I was one until I found out what the word meant. Basically, the word means that you and I are free to figure out what works and then go for that if it works. The other question is, what is it that you want to work? And one of the reasons the church is losing its focus in America today is because what we want to work is not what God is after working. What we want to work is measured by, and it's already been knocked in the head by Evangelist Young out here on that first message he gave, which was a fabulous message. I thought that young man really is hitting the target these days. But what our attitude of working today is how we count temporal stuff, how we count appeasing fleshly desires. I don't say that the way I'd like to be saying it, but gentlemen, I think we're off target. What works? Well, we need to define what it is that we want to work. Do we want to work? The thing that we want to work, is it, God, we want to enjoy You. We want You to enjoy us. We want our entire focus, our attraction to be not the show we can put on, not the size of the steak we put on the platter of fleshly appetite, not the coffee. But what we really want to work, Father, are You being glorified through my life and through our assembly and through our devotion. And if that's the case, are we doing what builds that reality in our lives, in our ministries, and put on et cetera, et cetera, et cetera? Then you get the idea. So my first focus at this point is the pleasure we have with God is in the beauty of His dwelling place. The shacks of humanity do not distract us from our growing in God and in God-likeness. And I know this is not a popular kind of study to be doing. But gentlemen, I think I personally have reached a time where I need to challenge these things in my own life. I'm 80 years old. I've been a pastor for over 50 years. A whole lot longer than 50. I forgot. But I have to tell you, my heart is breaking over the way we have allowed in the finest of our churches to build institutionalism that have taken away from our enjoying God. Now, we've been sitting through a day and a half, or nearly 2 days of prayer advance. I can look over the crowd and I can say, these are people that enjoy God. And I know that. You don't have a prayer. I told my wife this morning, I said, you know what we ought to do in the prayer advance is come into our worship center back here and stand at the entrance of that aisleway that comes down on the sides. While these men are all singing, and we ought to be able to bring in every wife of every one of our wives and just march them in the back door and down the aisle and out the back door, because it's illegal to have women at the men's prayer advance. But I think the vibrancy of our homes, if our women, our wives, could come down and see you men hooping and hollering and shouting and raising your hand and rolling in the floor and all of that, all because you're trying to make somebody else think you really are in love with God. Rather than, you get the idea, don't you? The beauty of his tabernacle. And tabernacle is not a building. It's a gathering with God. That's my thrust on that. Let me go to another point that is on my mind on this. And that is the satisfaction of his lordship. Not only the beauty of its tabernacle, the gathering, but the satisfaction of his lordship. Look at it in verse 2, if you will. My soul longs, yea, it even faints, for the courts of my Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Verse 2 includes every piece of your life that is created in the image of God. God is a Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit. You are Trinitarians as with reference to our human being, body, soul, and spirit. When God created us, he said, I'm doing so in my image, and he matched Father, Son, and Spirit, body, soul, and spirit. And in one little short verse, here's the Bible teaching us about the privilege that we have with God. This is my heart. Look at it very carefully. My soul, my mind, my emotion, my will. My soul longs, even faints, for the courts of my Lord. My heart, and then there's my flesh. My soul is my mentality, my mind, my motion, my will. My heart is my communionability with God and his with me. My flesh is that struggle that I have. When the Apostle Paul said, I have this thorn in the flesh, people have been trying to figure out what it is. And I said, he tells you what it is. It's my flesh. It's not my eye problem. It's not the heart problem. Not my hearing problem. I am a person of flesh. And I need to understand how to direct that flesh, that heart, that soul to long after God. Look at the other phrases that are used in verse 2. My soul longs. It even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Man, that takes in everything we are. God doesn't allow us any room out of that for us to be longing and fainting and crying out. I mean, that's me all over. And if I'm not doing that with my soul, my mind, my motion, my will, my heart, my desire and my ability to communicate with God and my flesh also, you say, Alderman, that's a bit radical. If you ever find any part of Christianity that is not radical, you made a mistake. Christianity is totally radical, according to the norm of America. And we need to get that in mind. I like to take the arguments of friends who come against me. I remember talking about that kind of radicalism in my Christianity, my soul, my heart, my flesh. Gentlemen, that just simply means that everything that is me, I mean, that's all I am. And it cries out and it faints, it longs for my Father in heaven. If anybody tries to attract me to God by any other way, I say, my Bible tells me that you are out of bounds. I need to be attracted by God, to God, for God, and with God. And that's where I need to find my enjoyment of God. And if we don't cut out the nonsense, but this reality of our Lord doing that. Now I want to go back to the statement I made that Christianity is radical. I have people that come in. I had a man come in one day. This is years ago. It's when we started the school here, and then we had a preschool program, and we had kids all over the place, still do. And one of our neighbors really got irritated with us, and he came in by appointment. And he said, "Alderman, I want to talk to you. You are brainwashing these kids." I said, "Really? How are we doing?" And I just told him, I said, "Thank you very much. I was afraid we weren't." "So what do you mean?" And I said, "We're having to brainwash them because you and your crowd have dirtied them up. And I want to make sure we are succeeding. And I appreciate your evaluation so much. Thank you very much." Of course, then they called me more radical than they had earlier. "But, gentlemen, is it brainwashing time with reference to what we are doing? Is it brainwashing time that we need to flush some stuff out of our institutionalism approach to building empires and calling them churches? Or do we need to get back to enjoying my presence with God and His with me?" The satisfaction of His Lordship. "My soul, my heart, my flesh, they long, they faint, they cry." That's the cry of a person addicted to the exaltation of God. Is that a reality in your life? If we lost all the fringe benefits, if we lost all of the material attractions in our churches, if we lost our buildings, if we lost our barbecue dinners, if we lost our coffee pot, would your soul, your flesh, your heart long after the living God? If we lost all the music you like, all the cushion on the pews, all of the pleasure of refinement on a human level, would your soul still long after God? I heard of a Christian friend. I've had the privilege of ministering in China a couple of times. One time, both with the underground church, I hope you know what that means, and the upper ground church. I heard this story about a Christian who had been arrested and jailed. And then they said, "We're going to assign you to a job." And they assigned him to the job of cleaning out human feces out of public toilets. And he had to do so basically with his bare hands. I can't go back and prove this story. It was published, I think, by a very reliable organization. One time they started, the government came in and said, "We're going to change your job. You're not going to be cleaning out the toilets." He said, "Oh, no. I want to keep cleaning out the toilets." And they did a little investigation as to why. They found out that the communist government was tearing up Bibles and providing them for people for what we call toilet paper. And they were cleaning themselves with pages out of Bibles. This man came across that. He took the paper and cleaned it so he could read it. And he knew, if you remove me from this job, I'll lose my access to this word about God. Do we long after God so much to pay that price for a glance at His Word? "My court, my soul, my heart, my flesh longs after You, O God." Such is the satisfaction of the Lordship of Christ. And friends, we need to be ready for the day that our choice will be made against that kind of opposition. I can't be political. That's against the rule at a prayer advance. And if you interpret this as being political, I'm in trouble. But during the last presidential election, one of the candidates is quoted as basically saying this. One who was a sitting president and one who was a candidate. You religious people have got to realize that change is here, and you'll have to deal with it. That statement was made with reference to the approval of what is called homosexual marriage. You religious people are going to have to deal with it. The candidate is quoted as saying this: what we need in our government is somebody who believes that and enforces that. That means, friends, listen, if you don't go that way, you may be the next toilet cleaner in America. You say, Alderman, that's radical for you even to think that way. I'm thinking that way because that's what's happening to our brothers in these other lands. I don't know what your thoughts were when you saw the gentleman in the Middle East lined up in a row on their knees with a swordsman behind him. And the word that we got, I don't know that we can affidate with this, but the word we got was, in just a few seconds, the sword of Islam is going to remove the head from that body. I don't know that we got a good look at it through the selected photograph that was circulated. I don't know whether your attitude about so-called Middle East Christianity was such to believe that those men really did know and love the Lord. But did you notice this? They didn't really look like they were concerned about having their heads cut off because they were Christians. Are you satisfied with the Lordship of Christ? In the present, do you enjoy the Lord enough to want to tabernacle with him? Point number one. Do I have the bullheaded, narrow-minded, radical attitude that if it's only God and me, that's all I need? Thinking about, I'm wandering around through a lot of illustrations here. I don't know what size church you are part of. We have an ability today to examine success in church life on the, quote, size of church. My wife and I were dining at a K&W cafeteria several months ago, and a friend of mine, he's one of my black friends, and I love my black friends. Some people ask me, are you racially prejudiced? I said, I really am. I prefer black people over white. Not to reflect on any of your friendships at all, but I just build that as a safeguard in my life to make sure. But one of my black friends who is pastor, former member of our church here, he saw my wife and I sitting. He got up and came over, and he started crying the blues. He said, Bob, why is it that I just have a little group of people, and these other churches have big groups of people? What's going on? Why? I said, J.R., hold on a second. I said, do the people that you gather with know the Lord? Do they love the Lord? He said, oh, yeah, but we're not many. You know, we're just a few. I said, J.R., don't ever let me hear you say that's a small church. Two people with God is big. Two people with God is a major majority. And I just rebuked him right there for having the idea that he was suffering because he had a small church. And I really just chewed him out. And then he turned and looked at my wife. Now, And he said, "Ms. Alderman," said, "I believe that I've just been slapped up hard by the face." The focus. Let me just interrupt my own thinking here and ask, does this make sense to you? I'm serious. If it doesn't make sense, I'll preach on Psalm 23, all right? I don't even know how much time I have left. Oh, no, I don't either. let me go ahead. It's later than I. It's already tomorrow. Let me go ahead and give you number three in the matter. Number one, our the beauty of his tabernacle. Number two, the satisfaction of his lordship. Number three is the security of the altar. Look at it in verse three. The sparrow has found a house, a swallow, a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Sometimes I like the beauty of the tabernacle, but I don't like the idea of the altar. That's where the fire is. That's where the sacrifice is. But that's where the security is. And we get that lesson from the sparrow and the swallow. God has a message for us, and he doesn't come sending a great general on a white stallion, but he sends a sparrow, and he sends a swallow, and he makes an issue out of it. If the sparrow and the swallow have found a nest where they may train and raise their young, they find security in the reality of the altar of Christ. One of the things that we are trying to avoid, I hear a bell ringing. Thank you. I knew it. Thank you, my brother. I spend some time in that verse. Okay, the security of the altar. God plus one of his people is a majority and security. I would think that I would do one more major point in verse 4, the consistency of his worship. Blessed are they that dwell in your house. They will still be praising you. And gentlemen, if the joy and the excitement of men's prayer advance or your own understanding of, I want to be in love with God again, and I want the beauty of his tabernacle, the lordship of his life, I want the security of his altar, and I want the consistency of continuity of my devotion, raise this question for yourself. What is it that if it happened to me, I would be willing to drop God? And if there's anything that even comes close, fall on your knees and confess. And then stay on your knees until you commit. Enjoy your relationship with God. Father, thank you for the joy of being with men like this, for a subject like this, for a life that you design and desire. Father, so much we thank you for. We want to discipline ourselves to take time to do it. In our Savior's name, amen. Men, every time I share a time like this, I go home and say, I didn't say what I wanted to say, but I hope that what I did say fits some of the questions and the needs of your heart. I will admit this. There's a selfish element in me on this, that what I shared fits my need and fits my heart. Maybe it fits yours.